1 Peter 3, continuing our study, we're going to look at being prepared. You know this Boy Scouts motto, right? Be prepared. Always have your Swiss Army knife, which has multiple tools, or whatever you need, and preparing for the different eventualities of life. And the scripture here is telling us we need to be prepared to always share the hope that is in us through the Word of God and what He's done for us. Starting in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, reading down to verse 17. The Bible states, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, as always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Let's pray and look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the scripture today, help us to know that we have great opportunities around us to share the hope that is in us through you. Now, we need to be looking for those, and we need to be living in such a way that we're prepared to take and seize each opportunity you give to us. Help us to see in this passage how we can best prepare to share, we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. When Peter is writing this, I wonder if it came back to his mind the time he was totally unprepared. Remember, he told the Lord the night Jesus was to be betrayed that he would go with him to the death even. And he got the rest of the disciples to agree with him. And in a few short hours, he three times verbally, strongly denied knowing Christ to the point of, the Bible says, cursing and swearing. Now, this wasn't a cursing and swearing that was bad language. It was I call down curses on me if I'm lying, and I swear I'm telling the truth. That's how adamant he was, having just hours earlier saying, I'm prepared to go to the death with you, and then being scared by a little girl at a fire. So when he writes this, he's reminding us and probably himself of how we can best, and notice the words used there, always be prepared. If you're like me, you can look back and see opportunities to share the gospel that you let slip. You were busy, your mind was elsewhere, or you just knew your life didn't really consistently match the word of God, and that to speak for Christ would just bring probably sneers from people if you were to share the gospel. So as we look at this passage, hopefully we can examine our lives and ask ourselves what in them needs to change so that we are always prepared to share the good news that Jesus saves. Well, first of all, and verse 15 is the central verse and the central idea that all of it comes out of. And notice it talks about honoring Christ the Lord as holy. Now, some versions have, and it just depends on the word order, it can have sanctify the Lord as Christ, or set the Lord apart in your life as Lord, Christ as Lord, excuse me. But the central idea is all the same, and that is in our hearts. Notice it talks about worship is to start there first. Remember, Scripture describes our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we trust Christ as Savior, God's Spirit indwells us, and we are, as a body of believers, a temple unto God, but as individual believers as well. So the first place we're to be worshiping the Lord is in our hearts as we go about day in and day out. This gathering is to spur a week-long worship service in your heart and life. We sing songs that match the message as much as possible. So as you hear the message and you remember the songs, maybe you can sing them through the week to remind yourself of what you learned and to give God praise for the things you learned about His character and who He is and what He's done for us. And that should set the tone for all that's happening here. And notice, how are we to worship Him or set Him apart? And the word sanctify or holy here has the idea of set apart. In other words, God is, and Jesus are beyond our comprehension. Yes, humans are made in the image of God, but we reflect them somewhat poorly because we're sinners, and we reflect them somewhat poorly because we aren't gods anyhow. We can't do a lot of things that He does. But at the same time, we are to bring glory to His name and to live in such a way that people see God is special, that He is set apart, and we live in a way that reflects that. But notice, he's to be set apart as Lord. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, he is to be your Lord. What does that mean? He's in charge. That means when you read something in the Bible, and whether you like it or not, you're supposed to do it. Just like kids when you go to school, if the teacher tells you you have to do something, whether you like it or not, you need to do it. Having a test tomorrow. I don't want to take it. Too bad. You go to work, and the boss says, I want you to do this. And you don't feel like doing it, or you got to stay a little after to finish up a job. And the boss says, you're going to have to stay. Well, I don't want to. But guess what? You have to anyhow. Or go look for another job, right? And the term really has the idea of a master over a slave. The slave didn't get to pick when he worked and what job he did and how long he got to do it. It was his duty, his responsibility. And Jesus actually told the disciples that when we have obeyed all that he has told us, we're still unworthy servants. And so when we see Lord, it's a reminder that he's Lord of our life, but it's also an assurance that he's Lord of the world. Joe Biden might not recognize him as Lord, but he is Joe Biden's Lord. The Supreme Court justices may or may not recognize it, but he is their Lord. And we go right down through all of our legislatures and everything. And we were just looking in Colossians in Sunday school this morning and seeing how he is over all thrones and dominions and powers and principalities. He's made them all and he controls them all. So when we read this, we're saying as we sit in church and then as we go through the week, we are setting apart God and Jesus as holy, as special, and as ones to be worshiped and as ones that we are to submit to and remind ourselves every situation we face, guess what? He's in control of it. And because he is, we can confidently do as this passage describes to us. And remember the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 9, page 964, if you want to skip over there real quick in the chair Bible. But how does the Lord's Prayer start out? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy be your name, set apart be your name. So as we're praying, that pattern prayer that Jesus gave is just a model of what our prayers should partake of. It starts out as what? Worship of God. When I go in prayer, I can start out, well, I might need to confess sin first, but then it's kind of a worship session to set my heart for the day and to understand that he is in charge and that what we're really desiring is, and that's why we have missions, that's why we preach the gospel, because worship of God is not universal. And as believers, we want to see more and more people, not only in heaven at the throne of God in Revelation praising his name, but doing it now. And the sad thing is, much of our world doesn't do it. And much of America doesn't do it either. They don't recognize God as their creator and Jesus as the one who would save them. And so we pray, hallowed be your name. But our lives need to be lived in such a way that they see God is special and he's set apart in our lives as well. And so we're to honor Christ as Lord. And in doing that, then the other commands make sense. Verses 13 and 14, I've entitled this, Be Calm. What does it say? Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? There's a couple ideas. One, if you're doing what's right, normally governments and people and neighbors and those around you are good with that, right? They may not be doing what's right, but they're glad you are, right? But it also is saying basically who can harm you in a permanent way if you're a believer, right? If I die, where am I going? To the best place there is. What's so bad about that, right? Now, getting there may not be a wonderful process if I have a disease or a lot of pain or whatnot, but the end result is not something to be feared. It's something to rejoice in. You know, a lot of funerals now are celebrations of life. And for a believer, we can do that rejoicing. Now, for a lot of people, they have no hope, and it's just like, well, we remember the good times we had, and that's it, right? So, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good, and who can actually harm me unless God allows it, right? And that's the thought in here, too. But then verse 14, he goes on, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and remember, Peter is preparing his people for Nero's about to turn on them. They're already suffering some persecution, especially the Jewish ones that are kicked out of their families for becoming a believer. So persecution is there to some extent, and the storm clouds are on the horizon, and it's coming. He says, you know, if you are, suffering for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And that word blessed literally means having God's favor and approval. What can be better in life than that? And of course, we've looked at it before in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 is the last of the blesseds there. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that are before you. That word has the idea of the happiness and joy of the person. So there's reward there. There's God's favor and approval now. And we saw before in Acts 5 when the disciples all went before the Sanhedrin and they told them, quit speaking in the name of Christ. And then they beat them and let them go. And they walked out of there saying, oh, poor us. This is terrible. We're Christians and look how they're treating us. Jesus said it was going to happen, but we weren't ready. Ooh. That's not what it says, by the way, in the text. It says they went rejoicing that they were privileged to suffer shame for the name. Because Jesus went through so much for them and for us. How can we not be willing to go through some suffering for our Savior, right? So we're blessed. And no permanent harm can come. So if I'm trusting God and understanding He's Lord, not only of me, but of all creation, of all circumstances, of all people, then if this comes into my life, God allowed it, right? And it must be for my good and His glory. And so I need to think biblically. That's part of our problem. As soon as something comes in our lives we don't like, our first thought is, bummer, right? Why me? Why this? Why now? Right? But we need to step back and say, I need to honor Christ as Lord. He's allowed this to happen. He's in control, and He's going to use it for my good and for His glory. And if I keep focused on that and I'm worshiping Him that way, it opens up doors of opportunity instead of me being just like everybody else that is all bummed out if things don't go the way I want. And think about biblical examples. Joseph. He got to sit around in prison, twiddling his thumbs for a couple years after he told the prisoners, be sure and let Pharaoh know I'm here after, interpreting their dreams. But what happens? He becomes prime minister. How about Daniel and his friends? Read the book of Daniel. Isn't that a fascinating story? Starting out, coming to the head dietitian and saying, we can't eat the king's stuff. That breaks Jewish law. We got to honor God. And God honors them. And by the way, you read it, and they only gave a 10-day test. Now, most of you who do diets or changing of diet, 10 days doesn't change a whole lot usually. It takes at least a month or two. And so they recognized they were depending on God to bless their obedience to Him, and God did, and they looked better than the other guys, and it wasn't just because they ate vegetables. And the friends go through the fiery furnace and come out unscathed. And Daniel goes through the lion's den and comes out not being a happy meal for the lions, but his enemies, before they even hit the bottom, are all chewed up to show that it wasn't the lions weren't hungry. It was God protected him. And we see the life of Christ himself. He went through great suffering, didn't he, for our sin, to save us. The apostles persecuted. Most of them, we believe, were actually executed for the faith. Paul, the same thing. And he went through a lot of suffering. We have example after example biblically, of people who lived without fear of enemies. Because as we read just in Psalm 27, the Lord is light, my salvation. What did David write? Whom shall I fear? He had the king chasing him. He had a son rebelling against him. He had all kinds of physical and spiritual enemies, but God brought him through them all, didn't he? And so we look at the Bible and are encouraged. The same God that protected and kept them and didn't let any permanent harm will do the same for us if we trust Him. So we honor Christ. We're calm, trusting Him. And then verse 15, we're to take courage. You know, when we start to share Christ with people, we have different responses, right? Sometimes a little fluttering in the heart and, the tummy's a little doing some somersaults. And it's like, how are they going to respond? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And it's interesting. He describes it as making a defense. It's literally the word we get apology from in our language. Now, it's not apology as, I'm sorry I stepped on your toe, I'm sorry I elbowed you, or it's what we know as apologetics, which is defending the faith. And here's the thing. It says we're always to be prepared for that. Well, how am I always to be prepared? Well, first of all, I need to know this book. You say, well, I haven't been saved long, or I haven't studied it a whole lot. Well, start doing it. Okay? What's to stop you? Oh, I know, we got Facebook time, and we have Twitter time, and we have news time, and we have sports time, and we have pleasure time, and we've got time for a whole lot of other things. But folks, if we're honest, we got time to read the book. And I want to share this with you. Most of the people that will talk to you about the Lord will not talk to me, for whatever reason. He's the preacher. It's just a response of some people. Is he really a human being? Maybe he's weird, or maybe he's gonna wag his finger at me, or he's gonna thump something, or he's gonna throw the Bible at me. You know, people have all kinds of weird ideas, right? And you folks know me and know I'm somewhat normal. We won't go there too much. Right?
All of the above.
Yeah, right. All of the above. Thank you. But you get it. They will talk to you, but they won't talk to me unless they don't really know me. So you have opportunities I don't, and the vice versa. I have people I know you don't know, and I need to be sharing the Lord with. And we get kind of, oh, I don't know, and they're going to ask a question I don't know the answer to. Well, fine. Find it out. There's computer programs. You can even get on Google and a lot of times hit Bible phrases, and it'll still pop it up for you. You can ask a believer who's been saved longer, whom you respect, who knows maybe a lot. Talk to James, talk to my wife, talk to some member here in the church that maybe has discipled you some or you have good respect for. But we need to be sharing. And it's no age limit here. It's not like I got to get this old and I have to have studied the Bible for this many years. You kids in school, got all kinds of opportunities. We at our jobs, wherever we are, we need to have the courage to say, you know what? What the Bible says is if this person doesn't accept Christ, they are headed for an eternity of hell. That should grip us. Our loved ones, our family members, people we work with, people we're around. If they don't trust Christ, they are headed to hell. And I may be the only one. And our temptation is, we all go down this road. I think they have other friends that are Christians. Maybe they'll share. And you know what those friends are probably doing? Oh, they have... This person is a friend. That person will share, right? And a lot of times, nobody shares. And that's a shame. So we need to make a defense. How we make a defense is we get in the book. And by the way, if you study the Bible and how it lays out creation and all the attacks of evolution, the evolutionists do not have a leg to stand on. The Bible is clearly right that God is the creator. He did it in 6 days, as the scripture says, rested on the seventh. And the fossil evidence doesn't prove evolution. Why is the links called missing links? Because they don't have them. They're not there. I read things every week about the different claims they start coming up with. And the fact that even the honest ones in evolution say, well, we really don't have a lot of evidence. They go back and say, you know, that's what Darwin said was their biggest problem was the fossil record does not have in between groups, you know, the fish that's starting to get on land, and it doesn't happen. It's not there. And so you don't need to be in fear of that. You don't have to have a science degree. All you have to do is go to Answers in Genesis website, Institution of Creation Research, different ones, the scientists who are Christians who know all that stuff, and you don't have to know all the big words. You can just read a few articles and say, oh, Bible's right. Evolutionists just don't want there to be a God. So study, put in the time, know the Word of God so that you can share it with others. But notice what the Bible talks about, defending what? The reason or word of our hope. Do you realize, and most people might not admit it, but if a person's not a believer, they really don't have hope. They're uncertain. They have no idea what their futures look like. They don't know if there's a heaven or hell. They have no idea. All they know is, I've got this life, and I guess when I die, we'll find out what it's like. I was listening to a podcast, and I think they said 1 out of 8 Americans has been or is on antidepressants. Why is that? Because they're depressed. Why are they depressed? And I'm not talking about just sorrow. You have a relative pass away, you'll be sorry for a little while. Things don't go up. You know, you're not going to be happy, happy all the time unless you put on a mask with a big smiley face, right? We all have struggles. We have difficulties. Life isn't always the way we want it to be. But when you're hopeless, you're going to be depressed. Your mind keeps going back to, oh no, you know, I voted for these people, I didn't get in. Life's over. I didn't get the job I wanted. I'm not making the money I want. I don't have the things I want. The people around me aren't treating me right. And the Christian can look to the Word of God and say, you know what? We always have hope. Always have hope. There's never a hopeless situation for a Christian. There's situations that are difficult. But we go back to what? I'm worshiping in my heart Christ as Lord. If He's Lord, why is anything going to be hopeless? He's in control. He loves me. He's told me all things work together for my good if I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. And 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us, and Paul there is writing because there was confusion in the church. People were starting to die. What's going to happen to him? He says he writes these things because he says, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. And then he goes on to talk about the return of Christ. We have sorrow, but we always have hope. And that's one of the things. If I'm living that way, people are going to look at me and I'm going to stand out in this world. And people at some point need to start asking questions probably. And who are they going to turn to? Well, somebody that does have hope and lives that way. It was interesting. I was talking to another Christian about this once. He says, you know, I never really had anybody come up and ask me. And I started thinking about it. I haven't much either. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, why? Why aren't people asking us? Because we're living a lot like them. We're really rooted in this world and the things of this world and stuff and whatnot. They need to see a difference so that they will ask questions, so they will see people with hope and people who Christ is Lord of their lives. But notice, he says, whenever we do this, it's not belligerently, it's not ignorantly. I remember seeing pictures and hearing about guys actually from one Bible school or one guy who taught them that were very belligerent. They would actually stop people in traffic and basically yell at them about they're going to hell. That's probably not the way to do it, okay? Right? What does the Bible say here? How do we do it? The end of verse 15, with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean I agree with you. And you know, haven't you noticed even in our politics, we have none of that left pretty much in our country. It's all, both sides are just call each other names, yell at each other, do a podcast about them, put them down, tweet about them, whatever. The Bible's saying we need to learn to disagree respectfully and kindly, but stand firmly in what we believe. And part of that respect is not just of that person, but of God. But we need to remind ourselves, they're made in the image of God too. Treat them that way. Not, you jerk, just get with the program and understand this is what the Bible says and you're going to hell if you don't. That may be true, but put yourself in their shoes if you weren't a believer and somebody told that to you, and how would you think you would feel? Time to put on the boxing gloves. So with gentleness and respect. And it's hard to do, especially sometimes when somebody is real settled in maybe their religious beliefs, and it's easy to get into arguments, isn't it? But the idea is, and I remember sharing with some folks back when I was in Rexburg, and they would come to me and they would ask, well, what about this or what about this belief? And our church teaches this. And God helped me to just go back and say, this is what the Bible says. And just kindly say, just contradict whatever they're saying with the Word of God. They can take it up with God now. But do so gently and respectfully. And then the passage in verses 16 and 17 reminds us we're to do this with a clear conscience. The word conscience literally means to know with or together, to know myself, to understand myself. What does it say? Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, do you notice Christians are typically attacked everywhere in the media now? Why, you're holding back society. If you guys would get with the evolution program, you're just holding back science. No, we're not. But that's what they're going to say. You guys, you're holding back society. You anti-abortion and you're all about all this stuff. And we women, we just want control of our bodies. Well, it's not really your body. Or you'd have four eyes and four arms and four legs, right? But that's just going to be their approach, that we're just standing in the way of progress. And what we're doing is we're standing for what's true and right and what's good and what's best for people. But they don't understand that. And so we're going to be slandered. We're going to be put down. Things are going to be said that are not truthful. I mean, when the Christians had to hide in the catacombs, some people said they're cannibals. They're eating themselves. They're eating each other. They're doing this. They're you know, because, you know, the communion service, well, body and bread of Christ, body and blood of Christ, they're cannibals. All kinds of lies being spread. Peter says, that's going to happen. When you're slandered or you're reviled, what? For your good behavior in Christ, you may put them to shame. At some point, they're going to stand before the Lord and find out the Bible is right. We're thankful. Chapter 2 talks about some of these folks when we were persecuted and stood against are going to glorify God in the day of visitation, that's ones that do trust in the Savior. They're going to be thankful for that, for our testimony. But notice verse 17 says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Well, what he's reminding us here is, the Christian is always to do what's right. Okay, it's not complicated. It's against our selfish nature, our sinful nature. We want to do what we want to do oftentimes, but we know what's right. And Peter's reminding us, there's no excuse for the believer to do what's wrong. You find in families, why are they fighting and why are they not getting along? Well, if he would, if she would, if they would, if the kids, if the parents, if the husband, if the wife, at the job, if the boss, if the employee. We always have an excuse for if somebody else would get their act together, then we could do what was right. And you know what the Bible's saying? Even if people are slandering you and mistreating you, you can do what's right. And by the way, that's a strong testimony that it may not get those people that are mistreating you to ask questions, but it may be some fellow employee say, "I can't believe you didn't chew out the boss there or curse them behind their back or whatever." And they may start being asking the questions. No matter who or what comes, we can do what is right. And what Peter's helping us see here, by the way, is persecution, difficulty, and trouble in our lives is one of our best witnessing opportunities. Our problem is we don't want to go through that to get there. We would prefer to have a nice, easy life. Everybody gets along with us. Christians are well accepted in the country, and this is great, and we believe the Bible too, and you go live your wonderful life. And instead, what we see is America is turning on its roots, clearly. And we can have the bomb shelter, hide as Christians, let's go monastic life, or just blast people, neither of which is biblical response. Or we can say, you know what? A couple things are happening here. The country's getting darker. That means the light shines brighter. I turn on a flashlight, or I take my phone and put the flash on right now, and nobody's going, "Oh." We turn off all the lights. It's dark, and then I put it in your face, and guess what? Woo! We're to be the lights of the world, and the darker it gets, the brighter the Christian shines, or should shine. And as we're living in a world that mistreats us, misspeaks about us, Peter's saying, this is a time when you are living with the reason of the hope clearly in your life, trusting the Lord, honoring him in your heart. This is where you have the greatest opportunity for people to come and say, what makes you different? And we need to be ready to tell them. And it's not, I'm a goody two-shoes and I go to church and ha, 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 I'm better than you. No, it's I have a Savior. I have one who showed me grace, went to the cross and died for my sin. And when I called on him, he saved me from my sin and forgave me. I have a home in heaven. I have an indwelling spirit to help me do what this book says. And I love serving my Savior. Why don't you join me? Right? That's what our life is about now as Christians. Being ready, living in such a way that people want to ask, and then being ready to share. Persecution and trouble does more than anything else to open gospel doors. Are we willing to go through it to share? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would love to be in a country, as we look at our past, a country that, in some sense, honored you and your word. Not everybody was believers, but at least respected the Bible, respected Christians. We're not there now. Lord, you could revive this country by, first of all, reviving your people, getting a fire lit under us to worship you as Lord each day and to live in such a way to affect others. But if that does not happen, Lord, help us to be ready to be the witness we need to be in a very dark place, sharing Christ at school, at home, on the ball field, in the neighborhood, at the workplace, and living in such a way that people see a real difference, people with hope, people trusting you and not worrying about other people, what they think, and how they treat us. Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength to live this out. And we pray if there's one here who is yet to trust the Lord as Savior, that they would understand the importance of turning from sin, calling upon you, and knowing the forgiveness that you will give, and having that hope in this life and the life to come. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.